Hi, welcome to Exchange CC Podcast. At Exchange, we are about four things: knowing God, making Him known, building His church, and bringing heaven to earth. We pray that these messages would encourage, bless, and help you become all that God's called you to be. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together into your house and to worship you, to lift up your name. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the fact that your Son died on the cross and rose again so that we could be free from sin. We thank you, God, that we walk in freedom. And God, I thank you for the encounters that I've had with you during my journey with you. And I thank you, God, for all of the encounters and the testimonies of what has taken place in people's lives. And I thank you, God, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, for the last 7 weeks, we've been talking about the fact that God has spoken, He has already spoken, and yet still continues to speak today. Graciously, God is speaking to His people. And often I hear this reflection, I can't hear God's voice, which is kind of a funny thing to say because God has already spoken. You can hear His voice. And these are the seven things that we listed, seven different ways which God has spoken to us. He's spoken to us through His word. He has spoken to us through His law. The Bible says that He wrote law on our hearts and our minds. He continues to speak to us through creation. Amen. We all go on vacation and we all see these incredible places around the world, and God is speaking to us through His creation. The Bible says that He has put eternity in our hearts. In every single one of us, there's a sense that there's something more. There's something beyond the here and now. I believe He speaks through His Spirit. In fact, Jesus said that in the book of Acts, chapter 1, to wait here, and the Holy Spirit will come. And He will be one who reveals truth, and He will tell us about the future. And then He also reveals His voice to us through His people and spiritual gifts. And that's very exciting. We believe that God has spoken and is continuing to speak today. The one that I want to focus on today is the fact that God speaks through people's testimonies. God speaks through the encounters that people have with Him. I think it's really important that it's kind of what makes this whole thing, you know, you do realize God's not dead, right? And He's alive. Yeah? Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And He is actively involved in people's lives. He is actively visiting. He's showing up in people's dreams. He's speaking to people actively through spiritual gifts. And that's what makes our relationship with God so exciting. So exciting, because it's not a dead relationship. Sometimes, you know, I know not every prayer that you send up, something comes back, but there have been moments in my life where God speaks to me, and whether it be through people, whether it be through a moment in worship, whether it be reading His word, God will speak back. And man, it changes everything. It really changes everything. It will significantly can change the trajectory of your life. You know, and I don't want to make this clear too. There's that which I'm not quite sure if it's God. How do I know if it's God? But when it's definitely God, you know. You won't be guessing. You will have a settled assurance. Peace will be your umpire. And there'll just be a confidence. And it will draw you closer to God, not away from God. It will draw you closer to community and His people. All of these examples, we're going to focus on testimony. Revelation 12:11 was what I referenced when I prayed. It says, "And they have defeated Him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." So let's begin with this. I've always wondered, in a family of four, mum and a dad, four kids, you can have three kids that love God. They grow up in the house of the Lord. They worship. They seek God. They are planted. They understand what it means to be in relationship with God. But then the fourth child does not. Same parents, same nature, nurture, whatever you want to call it, same home circumstance, but one child can find themselves in a dark place, away from God, caught up in their own mess. I always wondered, how's that possible? What causes that? And I know the answer is very complicated. There's many circumstances and nuances to how something like that can unfold. But it makes me wonder, and I wonder if there's something within Scripture that actually can minister into that. Now, this is what I concluded, is that the truth is that the answer to that question is incredibly complicated and yet somehow amazingly simplistic. Incredibly complicated, where if you treasure hunt into the circumstance of why and how, and you ask all those questions, but yet the answer could actually be incredibly simplistic as well. I believe that there's a good example in Scripture. You've got the prodigal son. You've got the prodigal son's father. He had one kid that was basically cut and run prematurely with his father's inheritance. Off he goes. And then you've got the other son who was on paper, on the books, looked like the standout son. He ticked all the boxes and did everything. So let's read it in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'm going to read it as quick as I can just for time's sake this morning, okay? So to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your inheritance now before you die." So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. That's a hungry man. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me as your hired servant.' So he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He said to his son, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we're having barbecue. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but he is now found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older brother, who was in the field working, when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told. 'Your father was killed, the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I have slaved for you and I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours come back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has now come back to life. He was lost, but he is now found.'" Same father, same home, yet two completely different outcomes. How does that happen? And so I have a question for everybody. If you had to parent one of those kids, which one would you choose? Very tough question. I'm going to take a vote. Who would choose Captain Tickerbox, the older brother? Who would go for the prodigal son? That's a wild, woolly road. And who just doesn't want to adopt any? Some of you might be thinking, man, I've got both of those sons. No. How come one son went wild and the other son became very legalistic and judgmental? I think it's complicated yet very simplistic at the same time. I think God has given us some weapons to navigate relationship so that it can either become healthy, and if we don't use these weapons, it becomes unhealthy. And it's very simple as far as I understand it. And this is my statement. Forgiveness is easy until our flesh makes it hard. Forgiveness is so easy to forgive. It really is. But it's our flesh that wars against our spirit and wants to do and deal with the situation our way. That's the battle that rages. I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. In fact, repentance is easy, but our flesh makes it hard. It's easy to say, pick up a phone, call that person and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm offended, but I forgive you. Did you see that? That was really easy. But it's our flesh that gets involved in the process and says, that person doesn't deserve it. That person is not worthy of forgiveness. Don't you dare touch that phone. In fact, you need to wait for them to call you. This is what the flesh does. The flesh hijacks our morality and it tries to corrupt the manner in which we deal with our relationships. It does not want you to be united with someone else. The enemy doesn't want your relationship with your family to be strong and healthy and flourishing. No, in your marriage, doesn't want your relationship with your church to be healthy and flourishing. And this is what our flesh does. The ability to forgive won't come from your flesh. It comes from your faith. It's where it comes from. You will not find in your misery and disgust the power to forgive. But you will find it in your faith in God to trust to do it His way. You know, I think this. Our flesh will dwell on what they did to you, but our faith will dwell on what Jesus did for you. It's a big difference in what we dwell on. My flesh will dwell on, they did this, they said that, they don't deserve this. But when we dwell on what Jesus did, and we see that we can only forgive because He's forgiven. In fact, the Bible clearly states we can only love because He first loved us. It all starts with Him. And yes, it will require faith on our part to do it God's way. It does. It just absolutely will. You are never going to find the strength to forgive and to repent in the injustice of the other person. It's just not there. But the faith in Christ, the faith in what Jesus did for you, so that you could experience freedom. It's in that place. And I like to think that's what the prodigal son's father was dwelling on. The prodigal son's brother was totally fixated on the injustice of what the prodigal son had done. He was challenging his father. I'm challenged by the fact that the prodigal son's father's focus wasn't on what the son did, but rather on who he had become. Did you notice that? When he returned, he wasn't like, give an explanation. I know what you did. Where's the money, boy? Where's my money? There wasn't that conversation at all. What was the conversation? It was get a robe, get the fattened calf, get sandals, get the family ring, get everything. We're having a party. This man's changed. And he recognized what to focus on. See, my flesh doesn't want to do that. I tend to lean towards the prodigal son's eldest son. I try to get in there and go, well, hang on a minute, hold the horses. There's an imbalance of fairness going on here. But that's what it is. You know, what do you want? Do you want fair or do you want grace? Do you want your relationships to be fair? I don't. I don't want to be in a marriage that's fair. Your turn. Your turn, Ellie. I did this. I did that. I want to be in a marriage that's on a foundation of grace and forgiveness and repentance. So I'm challenged by the fact that the prodigal son's father was focused on who the son had become. If you have an estranged son, I want to encourage you, don't focus on what they're doing. Focus on what God can do for them. Focus on the fact that God's power can save them and that your prayers are powerful and avail much. I don't know if we could ever fully understand the mystery of why some people become totally lost and caught up in their own brokenness. I don't know why. But I do know that the prodigal son's father's focus on his son's redemption is a key that I want to learn and build into my life so that when I'm in a circumstance like this, I don't reject that son who comes home and he goes back to the pig pen because he's not met with grace, he's met with judgment. Amen? Yeah. I know it's quiet, so this must be good preaching right now. Amen. There are multiple big moments in this parable, but my favorite is the first seven words of verse 17, and it's Luke 15, 7, and it says this. It says, when he finally came to his senses. That's my favorite moment. There are a lot of people praying for this exact moment. There are parents who are praying for a kid or kids for that moment. Some of you have gone through a season of praying that prayer and seen a child return. There are friends praying for friends to have that moment when they come to their senses. There are pastors that are praying for former congregational members to have that moment. What I like about this moment is it's a defining moment in the prodigal son's life that changed everything for him. That moment where he almost, that veil of blindness was lifted off his eyes and he became conscious and aware of the circumstances and the reality of what he was in. That's what we should be praying for and praying into. It reminds me of the encounter that Peter had on the road to Damascus. Sorry, that's Paul. That's later. It reminds me of the encounter to Caesarea Philippi. And we can see it in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, and this is very specific and important, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. I love that. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. It wasn't on CNN. It wasn't on Fox. It wasn't on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. It wasn't on social media. It was, you did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. This encounter that he had, the revealing that Jesus is the Son of God, was the strength, I believe, part of the strength of what was that formed Peter's ability to be able to do what God had called him to do. Just in case you don't know, Peter's execution at the end of his life was ordered by the Roman Emperor Nero, and Christians were blamed for burning the city in a terrible fire that had ravaged through Rome. And even though Peter denied Christ three times, I still wonder if it was this moment here on the road to Caesarea Philippi, this same moment that gave Peter the boldness to request being crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner that Christ was. Where does the boldness and the strength come from to be able to do that? And I think it comes from the fact that he had an encounter with Christ. He had an encounter. He didn't have an encounter with church. He didn't have an encounter with theology and doctrine. Amen. He didn't have an encounter with someone nice who's a Christian. He had an encounter with Jesus. And the strength of that carried him through what God had called him to. And I would be as bold as to say, if you are missing that part and you are just a cultural Christian or a Christian of convenience, that when persecution and challenge and hardship comes, everything will fall apart. That's the piece that we need to hold everything together. It's our genuine, authentic encounter with Christ. And you know what? Christ ain't hiding from us. God ain't making it difficult. He wants to have encounters with us. It's his heart. You are his treasure. In fact, many people in this room today can most likely look back to the very moment where everything changed for them. And that's the moment that gets you through the tough moments. Amen. It's the moment that will get you through, and it won't let you quit in a tough season. It's the fact that you've encountered Christ, life-changing. For some people, it happens in worship. For some people, it happens in a crisis. Some people, it happens during prayer and fasting. Some people, it happens whilst they're reading scripture. It can happen in any moment. But I pray that our heart would always be in a disposition and posture of seeking him, wanting to encounter him. Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. I don't know if you know this, but before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And he was a Jewish Pharisee, deeply entrenched in Jewish legal tradition and a fervent persecutor of the early Christian movement. He was born in Tarsus, a city near modern-day Turkey. It's also worth noting that Saul, before he became Paul, was a participant in the stoning to death of the apostle Stephen. He was there and was a part of that. And here he is in Acts 9, hunting down Christians. It says, meanwhile, verse 1, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell down to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind 3 days and did not eat or drink. What a supernatural encounter. What a radical change. From one extreme all the way to the other. The Apostle Paul is credited now because of this encounter with writing at least 13 books in the New Testament. This man's life, I'm here today teaching about this man's life. What a significant encounter. How amazing what an encounter can do to your life, where you experience God in that way and it changes your world. Now, it's worth noting, I won't read this scripture for time's sake, but Paul needed to be discipled. Acts 9:10 says there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. So even though you've had an encounter with God, that's great. You need other Christians to come around and help you on that journey. Sometimes someone who has an isolated encounter and doesn't find a church community can come up with some pretty wild, crazy doctrines. Because iron sharpens iron, right? We ain't looking for iron sharpened wood. We're looking for iron sharpened iron. Amen. Peter had an encounter with Jesus. Paul had an encounter with Jesus, but they did not have an encounter with theology. Saul knew all of the theology. He knew it all. And that still wasn't enough. Until he actually encountered Christ, everything changed. You know, there's a wonderful story of a young girl whose parents uprooted her from the country of her birth to a foreign land. This young girl loved the country that she grew up in. And so when she discovered that she would be leaving the country that she loved, and that's all that she knew, the news wasn't received very well at all. A new home was very different than the one that she grew up in. And because she was young, she found it difficult to reconcile the fact that she had to leave everything that she knew, everything that she loved, and for something foreign and something unknown. This unfamiliarity caused her to resent and to rebel against her parents because she was angry that she basically got picked up and plotted somewhere else. And basically what this caused, it caused her to lie, caused her to party, caused her to get angry, caused her to be a wild child, a difficult child for her parents. And this went on for years. Forced to go to church, she would sit there as a young girl with earphones in as an act of rebellion against the preacher. Anyone got any headphones on this morning? She would sit there as an act of rebellion to show how angry and hurt and mad she was. She'd just sit there like that. She ended up becoming, she was so angry, she ended up becoming a goth or a what do you call it today? Emo. An emo. I have a photo for Oscar there to put up on the screen. This is what an emo or a goth looks like. One day, out the front of church, this young girl was on the side of the steps, and she was she was at the bottom of the steps, but unseen, couldn't see her, hidden off in the corner, and she was smoking cigarettes, trying to be tough. And she overheard a conversation between two leaders of the church. And one of the leaders was challenging the other leader, a leader named Sue, and said, "Hey, why do you tolerate and put up with this young girl? She's such a pain in the butt. Why do you encourage her? Why do you speak life over her? Why do you do all of this?" And the lady named Sue, basically, her response was, "Because I see something in this girl. And I believe that one day God is going to use her in a powerful way." And that was a life-changing moment for that girl, that someone would actually believe in her and say, "You know what, she's going to be different. There is hope." And that moment of kindness for Sue really changed Pastor Ellie's life. Sue decided to focus on redemption and salvation. She was like the prodigal son's father. She didn't focus on the rebellion and the bitterness and the anger and all of the outward signs. She looked past all of that and saw a young woman of God that would one day grow up and have a significant impact on people's lives all around the world. Lo and behold, I'm so grateful that as a church, I know we don't understand all of the circumstances of why some people get and become the way that they do. We can never potentially understand all of that. But what we can do is focus on who they can become. And as a praying church, as a loving church, we can believe for the prodigal sons and daughters to come home and be reconciled back right with their Heavenly Father. There's hope in this house, amen. There's hope for restoration. There's hope for salvation in this house. We don't have to settle for what they've caught themselves up with, what the enemy's doing. We can pray and believe for what God can do. You know, I asked Ellie last night when we were writing this, we both had a little, she had a more cry than I did, I'll just be honest. And I asked her, "What do you think the contributing factors were regarding this moment and you encountering Jesus?" And she said, "In hindsight, it was the prayers of my mother." I'll tell every mum in here, your prayers are powerful and they avail much. Your prayers are not wasted in Jesus' name. In Psalm 66:19, it says, "But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love for me." Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is close to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Psalm 34:17 says, "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles." 1 Peter 3:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to the prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil." And here's an extra scripture to encourage the dad's prayer. It's not just the mum's prayers. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayers of a righteous person have great power and produces wonderful results." I just believe there's faith in this house this morning that if there are
prodigal sons or daughters, or if there are prodigal friends, or there are prodigal people to church, that over this next week, your prayers will be anointed from God. I believe they always will be, but sometimes God chooses to rest on a certain area. And when I wasn't even thinking this when I was writing this message, and I started to think about church and the congregation and how many people have been praying for prodigal sons to return. And I just really believe that we're just in a faith moment right now to believe for God to supernaturally do what only He can do. Because guess what? It's not you telling them what they're doing wrong that's going to get them right. It's them encountering Jesus. That's where my faith is, and that's where my prayer is. You know, I can't prove it from Scripture, but it does say that the prodigal son saw the son coming from afar off, which might suggest he was waiting. He was waiting with a robe. He was waiting with a fattened calf. He was waiting with sandals. He was ready when the time come. So God, I pray that you prepare our hearts. Lord, do what you need to do in us while the son or the daughter is doing what they're doing. God, we do pray grace. Lord, we pray, Lord, that the decisions that are being made right now, the foolish, unwise decisions, Lord, I pray that your grace and your protection, Lord, would be over, Lord, our friends, Lord, the people that, Lord, are distant and disconnected. God, I pray that there would be a faith that rises up within us, God, to believe that you can still answer these prayers. God, I pray right now, God, for the people who've given up. Lord, for the people who closed the door. Holy Spirit, I pray you open it. Open that door back up in Jesus' name. And I pray that they would invite love back in. Lord, I pray faith would flood their heart and their house. Lord, I pray that you would show them the change before the change happens. God, impart what you've done in my heart. God, I pray you impart it in this faith in people's hearts, that they walk out of here strong today, that they walk out full of faith. Lord, we thank you that you're resting on us right now. Your presence is here. God, I pray in Jesus' name, do it quickly. God, I pray you speed up what the enemy has tried to slow down. God, I pray you bring voices of wisdom, voices of grace, voices of your love, Lord, into their world right now. God, we know you can do it. We thank you. Only you can do it. Jesus.
Thanks again for taking the time to listen to one of our podcasts. If you were blessed, please follow and share.